Christmas songs. I'm sure that we all have our favorite Christmas songs, which we love to sing each and every year. But have you ever stopped to examine the lyrical content of our favorite Christmas classics? For example, you know, we just sang about the little drummer boy, but have you ever stopped to wonder, what was that little drummer boy doing before being invited to come play a drum solo for baby Jesus? I mean, is he just walking around with a drum all the time? Is that his life? Is he just walking around town, you know, annoying all of his neighbors with persistent pa-rum-pa-pum-pumming? You know, if I lived next door to the little drummer boy, I'd be calling the cops every single day. Yeah, another noise issue. Come arrest this kid. Then there's the song about the 12 days leading up to Christmas. I'm sure that we've all sung this song at some point in our lives, but have you ever stopped to ask, what in the world was that person thinking when they went out shopping? You know, what were they thinking when they decided to send their true love? 12 drummers drumming, 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, which obviously comes with then cattle, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying, 5 gold rings, 4 collie birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree. And listen, all of these gifts were delivered without the aid of Amazon drones. Can you imagine the work of not only purchasing all these gifts, but then also delivering them? Then there's the Christmas classic, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, this song always freaked me out. The reason why? Well, it's because Santa Claus is this man who somehow sees you when you're sleeping. That's right, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake, and he knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Now, I realize that this is just a silly song about a fictional character, and yet we must confess, these lyrics are pretty creepy. You know, the idea that this man is watching me when I sleep, I just, you know, that's just weird. One of the common themes that we find in many Christmas songs, it has to do with the sense of wonder that fills the hearts of those who are expecting to be amazed by miraculous things. For example, Bing Crosby sang about the happiness we experience when we find ourselves walking in a winter wonderland. In this way, Crosby was describing the sense of wonder, the sense of amazement that fills our hearts at Christmas time, especially when we find the winter snows turning our world into a magical place. We saw snow here recently, and when you wake up and you see just everything covered with this white blanket of ice, it's just incredible. It's wonderful. The sense of wonder is also described in a Christmas time classic titled, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. Now, this word wonderful, it literally means full of wonder. Wonderful, full of wonder. And according to the lyrics of this song, the reason why Christmas is so full of wonder, well, it's due to the fact that there's parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow. Without debate, Christmas time is a wonderful time of year. And yet I must insist that the true sense of wonder that we tend to associate with Christmas time, it can't be explained by snow-covered scenery and toasted marshmallows, as good as those are. Well, it's true that we all have a sense of wonder when it comes to the content of our Christmas gifts. We wonder what's inside. We wonder when we're going to get to open them. You know, we wonder what we're going to enjoy after Christmas Day as we continue to use those gifts. There's wonder that comes along with Christmas. And yet I would argue that we won't experience the fullness of wonder that this holiday has to offer until we receive the wonderful love of the one who puts the Christ in Christmas. In order to explain what I mean by this, I want to take a moment to consider a prophecy. It's found in the Old Testament. This prophecy points to the birth of the promised Messiah. It's the prophet Isaiah here. He's prophetically pointing to the birth of Jesus, and he does this by declaring, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful." His name will be called Wonderful. That word wonderful speaks of something that's so extraordinary that it causes us to marvel with amazement. Now, I'm certain that we all agree every baby is a wonderful gift from God. Every baby is a wonderful gift from God, and yet we must not fail to recognize that the baby Jesus is actually the most wonderful baby ever born. In order to prove my point, let's take a little time to examine the extraordinary claims surrounding the birth of our Savior. And with this as our focus, I want to consider the account that Luke presented in his gospel account. If you would look with me there at Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 26, where we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Here in these verses, we find this angel, whose name was Gabriel. This angel's helping Mary to understand that she had been specially chosen by God the Father to bring forth the extraordinary child who is called by Isaiah Wonderful. Now, take a moment to put yourself in her sandals. I mean, how would you react if you're standing there one day and this angel just shows up out of the blue and tells you that you're going to give birth to the promised Messiah? If it were me, I would be completely amazed. Well, because first of all, I'm a man. So that would be a miracle above miracles. But seriously, I mean, this is an incredible promise to a young virgin girl. And Mary was filled with amazement. Her mind was filled with a sense of wonder as she considered this angelic announcement. As a matter of fact, Luke presents us with Mary's reaction. And if you would look with me again there at Luke chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 34, where we learn that Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" She's saying, "I've never had a relationship with a man in that sense, and so this pregnancy is impossible." Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary's mind was filled with wonder as she attempted to understand how she could possibly be pregnant. And not only was the supernatural nature of her pregnancy completely amazing, but the identity of her baby was even more wonderful. The reason I say this is because Mary wasn't going to give birth to just an ordinary baby. Now, I know, every parent believes that their baby is an extraordinary baby. And my parents were no different. I remember how they always told people that I was extraordinary. They would say, "He's extraordinarily large." I was so large as a baby that I actually had to wear adult diapers at the age of one. I actually scored 100 on my percentiles test. Sadly, that's the only perfect score I ever made, but I scored 100 there at the beginning. It's all been downhill from then, but seriously, all babies are wonderful, you know, and there's many babies here in the auditorium, you know, this morning, and they're all wonderful, and yet I mean this in an ordinary sort of way. No offense, moms. But babies are wonderful in an ordinary sort of way. At the same time, I must insist that the child of Mary was no ordinary baby. The child of Mary was more wonderful than the rest of us. And the reason why is due to the fact that she gave birth to a supernatural son. Not a natural son, but a supernatural son. The supernatural Son of God who was sent to save sinners like us. for this reason that Mary wondered in amazement at the prophetic promise of God. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Luke chapter 1. We'll pick up at verse 46 where we learn that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." Here in these verses, we find Mary, she's breaking out into this song of praise. And it's right there in verse 49 where she sums up this song of celebration by acknowledging the fact that the mighty one, the almighty God, has done great things for her. It'll interest you to know that the Greek word translated great things, it can also be rendered wonderful works. The Almighty God has done wonderful works. And Mary here is acknowledging that her unplanned pregnancy was a wonderful work of God. And listen, not only was Mary amazed by the wonderful works of God, but her fiancé Joseph was also filled with a sense of wonder. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 18, where we learn that the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, and let's just stop right there. He thought about these things, wondering what to do. He spent time thinking about the things that Mary told him. And while we can't be certain that Joseph, what he was exactly thinking here, we know that Joseph knew that Mary was a woman of great character. And the reason why we know he knows this is because we know that Mary was a woman of great character. It's why she was highly favored of the Lord. She was a wonderful woman who had a great character, and Joseph knew her character. Therefore, can you imagine how difficult it was for Joseph to hear this news from his trustworthy fiancée? Can you imagine how he wrestled with this announcement? Imagine with me for a moment that your fiancée or your spouse comes to you and says, "I'm pregnant and it's not yours." Well, whose is it? Well, it's God's. What would you think? You would think they're out of their mind. I'm believing that he was wondering about her sanity. Because that kind of news is a bit cray-cray. In this way, we can see that the mind of Joseph was filled with wonder as he wondered about the story that Mary was telling him. Thankfully for them, another angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and confirmed the testimony of his fiancée. And with this in mind, look with me again there at Matthew chapter 1. We'll pick up at verse 20. Here Matthew writes, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now here in these verses, we find this angel of the Lord confirming the wonderful news of Mary's supernatural pregnancy. And in this way, the wonder of concerned curiosity blossomed into the wonder of amazement as he realized that his soon-to-be wife was destined to give birth to the wonderful Messiah whose name is Jesus. This was a promise that the Jews had been waiting for generations, waiting for this promised Messiah. And now Joseph realizes that it's the time, and his fiancée is the one who would bring forth the only begotten Son of God. And while Mary and Joseph were both filled with wonder as they began to realize that the Lord was about to provide them with a Savior, well, Luke also described the way in which the wonder of our Savior's birth also impacted a group of shepherds who were near Bethlehem. And with this in mind, look with me there at Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 8. Here Luke writes that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, the Greek words, which are translated greatly afraid, they refer to the fear that arises in the heart of a person who is startled by overwhelming amazement. And so we see then that these rough and tumble shepherds, these men who knew all about protecting their sheep from predators like wolves, these men who were, you know, they were wilderness guys. I'm guessing that there wasn't much that filled their hearts with fear. And yet here we find them startled and amazed by the appearance of an angelic choir. Now, if you've ever seen modern depictions of angels here in America, then I can guarantee you that they were not looking at a choir of beautiful women with wings. But they saw these burly angels. These burly angels who filled their hearts with fear. Not only that, but you better believe that they were amazed, not just by the appearance of those angels, but also by the announcement of those angels. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 10, where Luke writes, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" Now here in these verses, we find these shepherds, they're so moved by the message of those angels that they just simply dropped what they were doing. They walked off the job. They went to look for this baby who is called Wonderful. And as we consider their search, there's no doubt in my mind that their minds were filled with this sense of wonder as they went in search of the newborn Messiah. And furthermore, Luke here describes the remarkable reaction of those shepherds. And with this as our focus, look again there at Luke 2. We'll continue on at verse 16, where we learn that they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, here in these verses, we find these shepherds. They're confirming the angelic announcement, and they see that there is this babe wrapped up in swaddling clothes, lying in an animal food trough. And so this is confirmed. The sign has been proven. And after finding that babe lying in the manger, wrapped in the swaddling clothes, the shepherds immediately go out and start spreading the news that the promised Messiah was born. And we should notice that the people of Bethlehem marveled. They marveled as they heard the news. Now, the Greek word translated marveled, it can also be rendered to wonder. Their minds were filled with wonder as they heard this news. And it's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the English Standard Version of the Bible, they render verse 18 in this way, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." In other words, their minds were filled with the sense of wonder as they heard about the birth of Jesus. And listen, as we consider their sense of wonder, I can assure you that the life of the Lord Jesus would continue to amaze the minds of men. And one example of this can be seen in Luke chapter 2. Look with me there at verse 21. Here Luke writes, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Here in these verses, we find Joseph and Mary once again filled with a sense of wonder as they considered the worship which was being offered by this man named Simeon. And you better believe that all of Israel was filled with a sense of wonder as they watched the life of our Lord Jesus. For example, I'll remind you, when Jesus was a young boy, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And according to Luke, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and at his answers. Or more literally put, their minds were filled with wonderment. Their minds were filled with wonderment as they listened to the questions and then the answers of the young Messiah. The gospel writers are also described, they write about the way in which the multitudes marveled as wonder filled their minds as they watched him healing the sick and restoring sight to the blind and enabling the lame to walk and casting out demons. And then when Jesus was revealed that he has the power to forgive sins, Matthew tells us that the multitude marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Their minds were filled with wonder as they watched the ministry of the Messiah. Not only that, but the minds of Christ's disciples were constantly filled with wonder as they followed the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. They marveled when he calmed the storm, and they marveled when he cursed the fig tree. And when he rose up from the grave on the third day, they marveled with great wonder as they began to realize that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Based on all of these things, we can see that Jesus truly is wonderful. From the womb to the tomb, he is wonderful. He has caused the minds of men to be amazed and astonished by all of his wonderful works. This was precisely the point that the Lord Jesus was making in John chapter 5, verse 20, where he declares, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may be filled with a sense of wonder." But that being the case, I must insist that Christmas truly is the most wonderful time of year. And the reason why is because this is the time of year that we celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus, who Isaiah calls wonderful. And listen, he's called wonderful because those who seek him will find themselves astonished and amazed with a sense of wonder. And that's great news for those of us who lost our sense of wonder along the way. That's great news for those of us who once had a sense of wonder, but really haven't since our childhood. This was certainly the case for me, and the reason why I say this is due to the fact that my sense of wonder had been completely destroyed by the time I was 20. Rather than seeing Christmas time as the most wonderful time of year, it for me became the cringiest time of year. It was the most frustrating time of year. It was the most annoying time of year. And the minute I started hearing the Christmas songs in the stores and restaurants, it was just like, ugh, this again. In order to understand why, I should spend a minute recounting my conversion to the Christian faith. You see, I grew up in a Christian home. And while it's true that my dad was a reluctant church goer, my mom was completely committed to Christ, loved taking us to church. And But then it was 1981 when she was diagnosed with cancer, and she died just before my 13th birthday, and as a result, I became very angry with God. And I wanted absolutely nothing to do with Jesus, and since Christmas was a holiday which was tied together with the birth of Jesus, well, I wanted nothing to do with this yearly celebration. What used to be a joyful time of year as a child all of a sudden became just one big reminder that this so-called Jesus did nothing for my mom. And the reason why in my mind is probably because he doesn't exist. With bitterness in my heart, I shook my fist at God and I went on to live my life in pursuit of my own personal pleasure. And it's sad to say that I actually wasted the next 12 years of my life searching for something that's wonderful in this world. I wanted to find something that was wonderful, and I went down all kinds of different avenues looking for something that was wonderful, and, you know, I would find things that were nice for a season but would only disappoint in the end. All of my searching only resulted in disappointment and depression, and by the time I was 25, I was just over it all. I was over it. I was tired of living, and I'd come to the conclusion that there is absolutely nothing wonderful about this world. My conclusion is that we are born, we suffer, and then we die. And that's it. Thankfully, it was at that point in my life when I was just kind of done with life. The Lord sent someone into my life who began to present me with the proof of Jesus' resurrection. And that's important because, listen, the crux of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't risen from the grave, we are all here this morning wasting our time. But if he has risen from the grave, then he is wonderful. And so I spent some time examining the empirical evidence. And as I examined the empirical evidence from the first and the second century, this evidence helped me to see that the Lord Jesus really did rise up from the grave just like he promised. And one proof of this in my mind was the confirmation that you find in the writings of the Greeks and the Romans and even Jewish historians like Josephus. I'd like to read for you the writings of a first century Jewish historian. His name is Josephus. He declares, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him." This is from the writings of Josephus, from his writings called Antiquities. And here we see this famous Jewish historian from the first century writing about this man named Jesus who was condemned to the cross by a man named Pilate. And not only that, but according to this extra biblical source, Jesus appeared to his disciples on the third day after his death. And listen, you don't survive the death of the cross. You don't survive being crucified. The Romans had perfected the art of killing people in this way. And so the fact that they saw him risen from the grave on the third day after his crucifixion, we see that this is credible evidence from extra-biblical sources that demonstrate the historical reliability of what's presented in the New Testament. Not only that, but it was at that point in time before my conversion to Christianity when I was challenged to explain conversions of men like Luke and James and Paul. Luke was a difficult one to explain, and the reason why is because he was a Gentile physician who came along after the fact. And he came along and interviewed all of the eyewitnesses. That's how he introduces the book of Luke, that he came along and interviewed all of the eyewitnesses. And as a physician, as a man who was trained in first century medicine, he would have been able to spot the inconsistencies in testimonies. You better believe he would have been quick to expose the story of Jesus as being nothing more than a fairy tale if there wasn't sufficient evidence to support the stories of Christ's disciples. And yet he converted to Christianity. And not only converted to Christianity, but became a traveling companion of Peter at first and then Paul afterwards. Luke's conversion then for me was convincing proof that Jesus had in fact risen from the grave. And not only that, but the conversion of James was also proof to me that Jesus rose up from the grave. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that James, he was the brother of Jesus. Remember, Mary, after giving birth to Jesus, then went on to have a natural relationship with her husband Joseph, and they had several kids, James being one of them. And so James was the little brother of Jesus, and can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your big brother? Mary's always just kind of like, James, why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? He's perfect. His room's always clean. His toys are always picked up, you know. It'd be brutal to be Jesus' little brother. And listen, James didn't become a follower of Christ until after his resurrection. Why? Why would James become a Christian after Jesus died unless he experienced the physical resurrection of his older brother? The conversion of James helps us to see that Jesus has in fact risen from the grave. Finally, I was convinced by the conversion of Paul, and one reason why is due to the fact that Paul, he was an antagonistic religious leader there in Israel who was completely committed to the persecution of the Christian church. But then his mind was changed on the day when he traveled to Damascus. He was going to arrest Christians and put them in prison and persecute them. And according to Paul's own testimony, on his way to Damascus, the risen Lord appeared to him and challenged him about his life and about his decisions and about his persecution of Christ's church. As a result, Paul repents of his sins and places his faith in the promised Messiah. And as we consider the conversion of Paul and the fact that he was so committed to destroying the church, that his change of heart and change of mind and conversion to the Christian faith is for me evidence that Jesus Christ truly is risen from the grave. Well, after considering the weight of these arguments and several more, I found my heart beginning to be filled once again with a sense of wonder. I hadn't had a sense of wonder in years. I was over it. I was done. And yet here I was, amazed by the evidence. Amazed by the information that anybody can go put their hands on and study, and yet few will. I was once again filled with a sense of wonder, and I began to realize that the Lord Jesus has in fact risen from the grave. And not only that, but I was amazed and astonished as I began to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is actually the evidence of his wonderful love for us. In order to explain what I mean, I want to take a moment to consider something that Jesus said. It's in John chapter 3. If you would look with me there at verse 16, Jesus there declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here in these verses, we find Jesus helping his audience to understand that it's the wonderful love of God that motivated him to send us the gift that we needed. It was the wonderful love of God that motivated him to send the gift of his only begotten Son on that first Christmas morning. And it was the wonderful love of the Lord that led him to lay down his life so that sinners like us could be saved by faith in his sacrifice. That being the case, the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that God has in fact provided us with his wonderful love. And now those who trust in the one who is called wonderful, well, those who trust in him will be saved from the condemnation of the law. But now what does it mean to trust in Jesus? And with this question in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 18, I want to draw your attention to verse 15 there, where Luke writes, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" Grasp that for a moment. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Here we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that those who truly trust in him will have a faith that's comparative to the faith that we find in children. In order to understand what this looks like, I invite you to think back to the Wonder Years, not the television show, but the Wonder Years of your own childhood. Knowing that this trip down memory lane is going to be a longer road for some of us, I want to take a moment to remind you that the mind of a child is like a sponge. And it's for this reason that as children, we had an insatiable appetite for knowledge. If you ever see a little kid, you know, in the arms of their parent, you know, they're constantly, what's this? What's that? We had a drive to discover the world around us, and it was this desire that made us teachable. We get to be adults and we think we know it all. Oh, you can't tell me nothing. Can't change my opinion. We harden our hearts. We become unteachable. We have no sense of wonder about things. And yet I would encourage you this morning to have a sense of wonder about these things, especially if you're here as an unbeliever. At least have somewhat of a sense of wonder to look into the claims that I'm making rather than think, oh, I'm not going to listen to this. Well, what if it's true? And what if it is wonderful? As children, we had that drive to explore and learn. And not only that, but we also had complete confidence in our parents to meet all of our needs. I never thought as a child, gee, I wonder if I'll still be able to come to this house tomorrow and live here. It was never a concern of mine. I never wondered if I would wake up and have a bowl of cereal. It wasn't something I wondered about. It was something that I took for granted. Because I just had this childlike faith that my parents take care of me. Rather than tossing and turning at nights worried about paying the bills, I slept like a baby. Well, because I was a baby. Just with complete confidence in my parents. And it's in this sort of way that we're being invited to come and have that kind of faith in our Heavenly Father. That we can sleep well at night knowing that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. We can rest assured that our God is going to provide for us. Those who come to Christ with childlike faith will rest in the fact that Lord Jesus has already accomplished all of the work necessary for our salvation. With that being the case, our Savior is simply inviting us to receive the kingdom of God's love, kind of like a child who receives a Christmas gift. Not with the question, well, what do I owe for this, or what do I got to do to earn this? But rather, a child who receives a Christmas gift just wonders what's inside. Can't wait to tear into it. And as they do, the unwrapping of the gift results in joyful jubilation, and unless it's just another pair of socks. But oftentimes it's just this joyful jubilation that they got exactly what they were asking for. Please trust me when I tell you that those who place their faith in Jesus will receive that gift of grace that brings that joyful jubilation. Those who place their faith in Jesus Christ not only receive the forgiveness of sins, but we also rejoice as the Lord begins to restore to us the sense of wonder that we once had when we were kids. I can assure you of this because this is exactly what happened in my life. Ever since I placed my faith in the one who is called Wonderful, the Lord has continually amazed me. The Lord has continually filled my heart with a sense of wonder as he continues to change my life day to day and from grace to grace. It's possible that you're here this morning and you've lost the sense of wonder along the way. It's possible that you're like I was before I turned to Christ. Been there, done it, over it, waiting for this whole thing just to end. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're tired of being disappointed by all the worldly things that fail to satisfy our soul. And if not, maybe you found something that you think, this is it. This is what's making my life a wonderful life. And it's not Jesus. It's something else. Well, I'm here to tell you, the dead end of that road will come at some point. And I know by experience. Whether it be money or relationships, whether it be jobs, position, title, prestige, whatever it is that this world has to offer, there's a season of pleasure that comes to an end every single time. And every time it does, it just brings back the reality that the things of this world can only satisfy for a season. But the Lord Jesus will bring us a sense of wonder forevermore. With that being the case, I encourage you in closing, if you haven't ever before, this morning, embrace the gift of God's grace, which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And as you do, you'll begin to experience the wonders of his love. This is something that Isaac Watts wrote about when he penned the lyrics of the Christmas classic titled Joy to the World. He worshiped the Lord because of the wonders of his love. Please trust me when I tell you, God's love for us is a wonderful love. And it's for this reason that I encourage you to receive that free gift of grace so that you too can sing the praises of the one who is truly wonderful. Let's pray.